Well, it is good to be back with you this evening. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. It's the same general direction as we were this morning, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 4. If you're using your Bible there, it's on page 1027. So what I'll do is I'll begin by reading the text. We'll be looking this evening really at three short verses, just verses 16, 17, and 18. But to give us a little bit of context, I'll begin our reading at verse 7. So please hear God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And now the three verses that we'll be focusing on this evening. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Please pray with me. Our Lord God, as we approach your throne of grace this evening, we do so by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we ask for your Spirit to pierce our hearts with your word, that we may be more like our Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, life is tough. In many ways, life is tough. We face challenges in this world. We face challenges in life. And sometimes, as we face these difficulties, we become tempted to lose heart. You think about the last year alone, and during that year and a half period, we've faced many hardships, many difficulties. We've seen a pandemic that isn't fully gone. Many have lost jobs. There's been social unrest, a culture that is moving further and further away from the Word of God. What is it that tempts you to lose heart? Better yet, perhaps we could flip that and say it the opposite way. What is it that gives you the strength to not lose heart? What keeps you from it? Well, if you look at our passage this evening, in verse 16, he begins with the words, therefore we do not lose heart. Interestingly enough, it's kind of a bookend. And the other bookend is actually in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And we're not going to be looking at that entire chapter, but here Paul gives us a pair of bookends. And in both sides, he says, we don't lose heart. And we have a reason not to despair, not to lose heart. We need not cower. We need not surrender. What we need to do is to trust God, our God who strengthens us even in the midst of our affliction. So this evening, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear it and hold to it. Our encouragement from the Word of God is do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. So as we look at these three verses, we're going to look at them one at a time. We're going to take a little bit of a methodical approach, but we're going to see them as three gospel encouragements for why we need not lose heart. So let's look at these three gospel encouragements. The first is found in verse 16. Paul encourages us here to look beyond the outer to the inner. That's actually kind of interesting to say look beyond the outer to the inner, because the outer seems like it would be further beyond, but you get the idea that we're saying there's a material world and we need to look beyond that material world to the spiritual world. You know, do you know any, let's just start by thinking of it this way. Do you know any atheists? And perhaps you do. Actually, we just saw a sign today and it said, I believe in science. And I don't know if that person is an atheist, but it seemed like the connotation could be that very thing. Well, let's just think about atheists for a minute. Oftentimes, atheists are defined by what they don't believe. But maybe we could flip that and just say, well, what do they believe? Well, they believe a man is simply a random accident produced by arbitrary forces. People are really not much more than just clumps of matter put together with some chemical reactions mixed in. We, as Christians, however, we believe, yes, there is an outer man. There is a material being. There's matter. But there's also an inner man. There is an immaterial dimension to our being. In other words, we're both physical and spiritual. Why is this important? Well, it's important because every one of us is in the process of dying. You know, if all there was a physical being, a physical body, we would really have no hope, because you're not going to live forever in this physical dimension. You know, if you think about it, we could say it this way just for impact. Every one of us in this room, and anyone who perhaps is listening otherwise, all of us are about 1 minute closer to dying than we were when I started talking about this very thing. How's that for good news? We said this morning, well, we hear a lot of bad news. Well, there's some more bad news for you. Why is that the case, though? Well, we understand the biblical worldview. We're all subject to the curse. We live in a fallen world, and we live under a curse. The physical body is in the process of decay, and it will eventually die. Hebrews 9:27 says something of that sort. It says it's appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. And unless Christ comes first, every one of us will die. But you know what? Jesus gives us hope. Jesus says this. It is appointed for man. I'm sorry, that was Hebrews 9:27. Let me look at my notes. Jesus said this. In this life you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now take a look back again at verse 16. This is where we're thinking about looking beyond the outer to the inner. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, or other translations say wasting away. Even though the outward man is wasting away, perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble or tribulation or affliction, but take heart. Take heart, even in the midst of it. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Yeah, I'm thinking of another example. Have you heard of Viktor Frankl? Maybe that's a familiar name to you. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Holocaust survivor. He experienced the abject misery of concentration camp. Not many people perhaps lived to tell that story. And Frankl, I was always amazed by a quote that I read by Frankl. And here's the quote. It says this: "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. The last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." That's a pretty profound quote from Frankl, a man who's lived through some of the most terrible things that perhaps anyone could live through. And he says, one thing they could take everything from me, but one thing they can't take is my attitude. I have control of that. That's my freedom. I can choose it in my set of circumstances. So how did Frankl actually manage to keep his attitude above board? Well, what he did was he chose to think good thoughts about his wife. And those thoughts sustained him in his hardship. And I would argue that Frankl was partway there. Partway there. I think he had some good ideas and some good, insights about attitude, and yet he didn't take it as far as he could have taken it. See, he's right. We don't have to be controlled by our circumstances. We don't have to be. Our attitudes are going to be informed, and they're going to be molded by that we fix our eyes upon. So what is it that you're fixing your eyes upon? See, we as Christians understand that if we fix our eyes only on the external, the outer man, the outer person, our health, our circumstances, those sorts of things, well, those things eventually give way. Those things eventually fall and falter. But we have one whom we could fix our eyes upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who renews our inner person. This verse here uses that very word, renew. It says this: therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is wasting away or perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. The word renew signifies growth and maturing. He's saying even as the outward being is in the process of decay and dying and death and perishing and wasting away, the inward is going in the opposite direction. It's being renewed. It's being cultivated. It's growing. It's maturing. And he says it's a day-by-day reality. You know, interestingly, that's a Hebraism. It's a figure of speech. It means constantly or continually. And you don't have to think too hard to get that. Day by day, constantly, continually. John Gill, in his commentary, said this. He said, like the palm tree, the more weight that is hung upon it, the more it thrives. And like the children of Israel and Egypt, the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. And he's saying, this is the picture of the Christian here. Our outward person can be perishing, and yet our inward person being renewed. Inwardly renewed. See, the inner man is being renewed now. And even with that in mind, Paul pushes us beyond the here and the now. And that brings us to our second point this evening, the second gospel encouragement. We said look beyond the outer to the inner. Secondly, verse 17, look beyond the present to the eternal. Look beyond the present to the eternal. This is why I chose Psalm 90 to sing. And we already sang selection A, the first section of that psalm, and we'll sing selection B. But Moses speaks a lot about time in this psalm, and as it was pointed out to us, he speaks about the eternality of God, and we need to be able to look beyond the present, beyond our noses, and see that there's not just a spiritual dimension, there is, but there's also an eternal realm. Let's read verse 17. Verse 17 says this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, Paul speaks in this verse about affliction. Remember the verse I quoted from Jesus, in this world you will have tribulation. Same word, it means affliction, tribulation. It literally means intense pressure. You will be under the pressure in this world. Paul is no stranger to that, was he? You know, in the context, Paul is suffering affliction at the hand of those who didn't regard him as an apostle. During his ministry, he faced many hardships, many afflictions, many tribulations and difficulties. If you were to look, for example, a few chapters ahead to chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, here Paul gives somewhat of a resume of the difficulties he faced. And when I read it, I'm always taken aback. And I think, wow, how could one person face all these things? Here's what he says. Imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he goes on, he says, apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You know, next time you think you're having a bad day, think about Paul. Go even further, think about Christ. Think about what Christ endured on our behalf. Or you could flip that and say, okay, I could think about the things that are going to be far worse than what I ever can experience. But what about that which is far better? Maybe that could be a motivator for me as well. What about heaven? How can I think about heaven and look beyond this present realm to heaven? You know, John Gill picks up on those two ends of the spectrum again in his commentary. He says this. He says, when the saint is supported by the arm of the Lord, indulged with his presence and favored with the discoveries of his love. He goes on, he says, the afflictions of God's people are light when compared with their deserts, with the sufferings of Christ and the torments of the damned in hell and the joys of heaven, which are styled here as a weight of glory. See, John Gill takes this passage and he says it's of both sides of that spectrum. We could think of how much worse it could possibly be, but we could also look forward to that weight of glory. That weight of glory. Now, I want you to think for a moment about these two adjectives that are used in this verse to describe our afflictions. First of all, Paul refers to our afflictions as light. Again, verse 17, for this light affliction. He calls it light. Now, if you go back earlier in the book, and you could turn with me just a page back if you want, chapter 1, verse 8, and listen to what Paul says here. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, affliction, tribulation, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. See, back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul describes his sufferings as a heavy burden that weighs him down. And he says, I've despaired even to life. It was such a heavy burden, it weighed me down. And you say, Paul, how in the world could you describe that as such a heavy burden weighing you down if now you're saying it's light? The word light means weightless, insignificant. How can it be both, Paul? Because here he's comparing it in a relative way to the eternal weight of glory. You know, the word glory, whether you go to the Hebrew or whether you go to the Greek, either way, that word literally has a connotation of weightiness. And Paul is saying, compared to the weightiness, the eternal weightiness of glory that is so full. And here he says, how is it written here? Exceeding weight of glory, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And literally it can be translated exceeding above all measure. Or some translations say beyond all comparison. Or excess unto excess. See, the weight of glory, the eternal and exceeding, measureless weight of glory can't be compared. And even as heavy as our burdens feel, and they weigh us down, like Paul said in chapter 1, and they strain us in an absolute and a real in a tangible sense, God gives us the eyes to see and to know that compared to the eternal weight of glory, they are weightless and they are insignificant. Romans 8:18, Paul says something similar. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He says, no comparison, none at all. So these afflictions, he says, are light in comparison. Secondly, he used another adjective. They're momentary. Here it's written a little differently. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Or you could say our light momentary affliction. See, they're momentary. And again, this is a relative idea. It's a comparative idea. Yes, it may be your entire life that you suffer and struggle. It may be an extended period of time, decades, but even compared to eternity, it's but a moment. Time is a funny thing, isn't it? We just sang about it in Psalm 90. To God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But time is a really funny thing. You know, in some ways, there's an absolute measure to time. It ticks. And it ticks, and it ticks, and it's the same for everyone, tick and tick. It doesn't discriminate. An hour is an hour. A minute is a minute. A day is a day. A second is a second. It's the same duration. It doesn't matter who you are. However, it feels relative, doesn't it? Sometimes you look back and you say, boy, or, you know, that seemed like it took forever. somebody at work the other day gave a little saying, let me see if I could remember it. He said something like the hours are long and the years are short or something like that. It's interesting. It gets to that relative idea. Sometimes it feels slower depending on what you're doing, particularly if you're not engaged, you're bored or something like that. And then sometimes it seems really fast. Where'd that time go? Wow, that time flew by. And of course, especially when you're looking back and you say, wow, day, a month, a year, 10 years, that flew by. You know, I'm sitting here saying, I was at State College 21 years ago. What? 21 years? Some people weren't even born. Nevertheless, when you think of time, Psalm 90 speaks about, it says, you know, if you have 70 or 80 years, you've lived a long life. But again, that's a relative idea. Because even the longest of lives are but a vapor compared to eternity. I remember a news article a few years back. It was writing, and the writer was saying, the oldest person on earth just passed away. This lady died 117 years old. You know, my father-in-law is 89. He's going to be 90 in November, just a little less than a month away. And I think, wow, 90 years old. And then I thought of this lady who died at 117. I thought, wow. That'd be almost 30 more years if he were to make that. That's hard for me to wrap my head around. And yet, at the same time, even this 117 years is a blip on the radar in compared to eternity. See, he says our afflictions are light, but they're also momentary compared to eternity. And don't our afflictions, or shouldn't our afflictions, have a way of directing our eyes to eternity? He says it's working for us, verse 17 again, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's something at work in us, and we talked about that a bit this morning, how God is at work in us. And here you could translate that as preparing or producing something in us. This is sanctification. Remember Paul's laundry list earlier of all these afflictions he faced? He gives almost the same list in chapter 6. If you turn a page forward to chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, Paul gives a very similar list. He says this, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers to God, in much patience, tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." What's interesting there is you see an abrupt pivot by Paul. He's going through the same sort of list, and he's saying afflictions and hardships and calamities and sleepless nights and da-da-da. And then he goes, and all of a sudden, whew, by purity, by love, by the Holy Spirit, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by truthful speech, by the power of God. You see that? It's God working sanctification in Paul in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his persecution, in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his difficulties. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul said this, and I alluded to it this morning. He said, "If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And you know, I backed up and I read a little bit of the context coming into our three verses, and we saw that, did we not, in that section before this, verses 7 through 15. And he speaks there, let's see if I can find it. let's see here. Why am I not seeing it? I was in the wrong chapter. I was in chapter 3. So he talks about being pressed and perplexed and persecuted. And look at verse 10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And we appealed to that this very morning, saying we are united with Christ in his death, but also in his life. Verse 11, "We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." That death is working in us, and life in you, and so on and so forth. Verse 14, "Knowing that he raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us up with him and present us with you." United with him in his death, we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, we need to live our lives to the fullest each and every day with thankfulness in our hearts, but we do so with an eye to eternity, looking beyond the physical, knowing our lives are but a vapor. Are you ready for eternity? Paul moved us from the outer to the inner. Paul moved us from the present to the eternal. In some ways, this third gospel encouragement really serves to summarize the first two. So let's look at the third one. It is, look beyond the seen to the unseen. Look beyond the seen to the unseen. And again, it somewhat summarizes what we are saying. Because if you're looking beyond the outer to the inner, that's really what you're doing. You're looking at that unseen. God has to give you eyes to see that. You're looking beyond the present to the eternal. You're seeing the unseen. But let's read verse 18. This is exactly what he's saying in verse 18. And I think I need to go back a page. Verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look beyond the seen to the unseen. How is it that you see the world? How do you look at your circumstances? And really, the question can be framed this way. What is the lens that you're looking through? That makes all the difference. Because you two people could look at the same thing and see it very differently because you're looking through a different lens. This word "look" really implies more than just a glance. The idea behind it is fixing your eyes upon, keeping your eyes upon. And when you're looking at something in this way, it comes back to what we talked about this morning, priorities. It implies priorities, desires, affections. Remember we talked about where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And this is the idea of your priorities, your desires, your affections. This is what you ought to be looking at and having affection toward. Maybe think of it this way. What are the things in this world that you're clinging to? What are you holding on to this evening? Is it your good health? Your possessions? Wealth? Or maybe it's honor or success or pleasure. One of these days, all of those things in this world will be gone. And that is why Paul says here, we look not to these things. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, this person is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? Do you ever hear that? Maybe somebody said that about you. I don't like that. I don't like that one at all. Because you know what? On the surface, yeah, that sounds real great. But you know what? I don't know that I've ever met somebody that that's really true for. Usually it's just the opposite. We're too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. That's more likely the problem with us. You know, Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist said this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you," saying this to God. Oftentimes we're too earthly minded to really say that sort of thing and mean it. You know, my son Caleb, who's going to be 12 next month, I remember when he was a little kid, I don't remember exactly what age he was when he said this, but he was praying and he said, "God, thanks for all this stuff. We don't need any of it." Well, okay, we don't need all of it, he said. Either way, you get the idea. See, the idea, and I think he captured it there, and it helps us to come back to that thought again, is that, you know, this is transient. It's passing away. It's for a time. It's temporary. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Again, where are our eyes? On the seen or on the unseen? John Calvin said this. He said, "As, however, the decay is visible and the renovation is invisible, Paul, with the view of shaking us off from a carnal attachment to the present life, draws a comparison between present miseries and future felicity." Remember, I said this point in some ways summarizes the previous points. You see both of those coming into this. The decay is visible, right? That brings us back to verse 16. And the renovation, that being renewed day by day, well, that's invisible. And Paul is shaking us off from the present and pointing us to the future felicity. But all of this is to fix our eyes, not on that which is seen, but that which is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Shake off that carnal attachment, says Calvin. My mom passed away from cancer 9 years ago. And 5 years prior to that, she had this first occurrence of breast cancer, and she was able to be treated and treat it successfully, and things were okay, it seemed. 5 years later, the cancer came back, and it came back with a vengeance. And I could remember still the night that she called me and told me about it. The quivering in the voice and the fear, there was much fear, much trepidation, and I think she knew that this was the beginning of the end for her. And this person who was tremendously afraid and shaken to the core, this heavy burden that weighed her down. It's amazing to see how the Lord worked in her heart and life through the next months. And I could bring a list, perhaps like Paul's in some ways, of the different things that she suffered through that time. But needless to say, in the midst of her difficulty, her affliction, her suffering, the Lord did a work to take her eyes off of the seen to the unseen, and to give her peace and rest in it. And I remember a time when I was sending her Bible verses to encourage her, and this passage was one of the core that I thought of. Brothers and sisters, it's easy to lose heart. And we have many reasons, many difficulties, many things in life that are going to challenge us to consider losing heart. What problems have you faced that have made you think about giving up? Perhaps it's been pain or sickness, maybe even criticism from others, anxiety. The list can go on. You know what it is that you've faced. Paul did not give up. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not give up, and neither should you. Yes, your difficulty may be intense, but again, back to our text, compared to the eternal weight of glory, remember that it's only light and momentary, comparatively speaking. Remember that you are being molded in the image of Jesus Christ. You are being renewed day by day by day, continually. We have a greater hope than what Frankl expressed, simply thinking about, for example, a spouse or a loved one during a difficult time. We have hope in Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for us. Doesn't make life easy, but it does make it worth it. Afflictions and all. Paul suffered as an apostle. He did not lose heart. And he assures us through the Spirit of God that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. It's a sure sign that we will also experience the resurrection at the end of the age. Everyone united to Christ. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. If you're able to look beyond the outer to the inner, beyond the present to the eternal, beyond the seen to the unseen, you will not lose heart. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful that you give us gospel encouragement to live our lives with our eyes to Christ and to look beyond all the externalities of the world and to know the hope and the joy and the love that is in Christ our Lord. We ask God for strength to endure, to persevere, even in the difficulties of life. And we pray, Lord, that that testimony would have an impact on even those who don't know you. And Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.